All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could take them and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now we will go back to Genesis 34. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15. When God is not honored, when God is not honored, is what I've entitled this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's start reading in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sins of witchcraft, and the stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now he was talking to King Saul. But what I wanted to look at there was in verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for the depth of it, the reality of it, the truth of it, and that, Lord, when we listen, we hearken to your word, we obey your word, you allow things to work out as you have desired. And it becomes a blessing in our lives. I pray, God, now that you would bless this message to our heart this morning, and let Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you could turn back to Genesis 34, you will see why I reference that to begin with. When God is not honored. And you will see that in this portion of Scripture. Now, we're going to go through the book of Genesis 34. We're going to end up with the whole chapter. There's 31 verses. In this, you're going to find out that God's not even mentioned in the whole chapter. God will not be mentioned anywhere in this chapter. Okay? So just keep that in mind. Well, let's do a little review. In Genesis 31, in verse 13, the Lord tells Jacob to return to the land of his kindred. Now, that is all the Lord had said. Go to the home of your nativity. Go to the home of your kindred. Go home. Go back to the land of Luz and where Bethel is. And go back where you had first met God. Go home. And where, you know, Jacob had met him and seen the ladder where the angels were ascending and descending. And he and his family were in Padan Aram. And he had been there now for 20 years. He had left he had left his father, Isaac, and went to Padan Aram. He was told to go see Laban, his uncle, actually, and that's where he meets Rachel. And he is the second daughter of Laban and Mrs. Laban. And so because of that, they, Laban says, "Well, I'm in love with Rachel, and he wants you to work 7 years." Well, at the night of his wedding, he goes in and he meets Leah and doesn't realize it till the morning. And so he's upset and he goes to his, now his father-in-law, and he says, "You fooled me. You deceived me." And, Leah was there, not Rachel. And he goes, "Well, I will give you her, but you're going to have to stay another 7 years," in which he did. So now he was married to, those two women for the next 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, he says, "Well, it's time for me to go." And Laban comes to him. He says, I want you to stay a little bit longer. I want, God has blessed you or blessed me through you, and I'd like you to stay a little bit longer. And so he stays another 6 years. And Laban had changed his wages 10 times. The guy's deceitful. He's not honest. But, you know, Jacob wasn't real honest either. I mean, he lied to his father. He fooled him. He did what was just wrong. Instead of allowing God work things out and to get the blessing from his father. And so at length, he finally says, I got to go home. God says, go home. And so when Laban was out shearing the sheep, he gathers everything up and he leaves. And of course, his father-in-law gets upset and finds him after 10 days, catches up to him, and he says, what were you doing? What were you thinking? He says, well, it was time to go. And so after all that, he had one thing left, and that was to meet Esau. And he was scared to death because Esau had vowed to murder his brother Jacob. And so what he did, he set everything up to where he put the animals in companies, the different animals, and every time that Esau was coming out with 400 men, they would run into somebody else, and he says, this is for our Lord Esau. And then he'd go a little bit further. This is for our Lord Esau. And he'd go a little bit further, closer to Jacob. That's for our Lord Esau. And before that, what he had done, he'd put everybody across the river and he found himself alone. And last week where we saw that, he was alone. And that's when what they call a theophany, the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, comes and he wrestles with him. And being Jacob as he is, he's not going to give up. He doesn't give in. Eventually he says, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And so what the Lord did was thumped him in the hip and took his strength from him, his physical strength. Now, God broke him. And let me share something with you, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. God has to get to a point to break us. We don't like it. We don't like to be physically broken. As a matter of fact, being who we are as men, people in general, but particularly men, and if you ever watch young men, teenagers or even younger kids, I mean, they're always about testing each other in strength or, you know, a foot race, something. I mean, it's always something with these boys. And not saying girls are like that. They're just sneaky and mean. But I'm just saying the guy, not real mean. I'm just telling you how guys are. All right? Ladies aren't always sneaky and mean. I'm just saying how guys are, okay? And he thumps him in the hip. And see, this is where the power is right here. This where all our power comes from is in our hips. And so now he's on a from his staff, now he goes to leaning on that thing and he's limping around. And he's in trouble. He's gonna meet Esau. And he has no strength. And so what he does, he puts his family in these companies. And he takes Bilhah and Zilpah and their children, puts them in the first, Leah and her children here, and then his beloved Rachel and Joseph he put in third. So if Esau and his men come and start wiping them out, he'll get Rachel out of there. At least Rachel will get away. And you know something, that when you have favorites like that in a family, it can create some problems. And it's not like he was, you know, it was in your face with it. And it was a sad thing. And so it does create situations in the family that's not good. And so what does he do? After he meets Esau, does he go on to Bethel? No, he goes to Succoth. Succoth means oh, let's see, it means booths. So he goes there and he sets up this altar. Now, an altar is made for sacrifice. Now, up here, when you have an altar call, okay, and say you come to the altar, and you come and you pray, or you talk to the Lord in the place of prayer up here. This, did you know prayer is sacrifice according to God? Now, if you look back at the tabernacle in the wilderness, they had an altar of incense. They had tables for the showbread, but do you remember that the altar of incense that was just before that veil? It's an altar, and they put incense on it, and it burns, and it's a picture of prayer that goes up. So as it is being spent, it is on the altar. An altar is always a place where something is spent, and prayer is sacrifice, and it's sweet smelling to God. So whenever you come to the place of prayer to God, He knows the sacrifice, but it is always sweet to His nostrils. Okay? So that's the picture of it. And so after he deals and he's broken, and now he's named Israel, he goes to Succoth. He is not going to the place where God had told him to go. He wanted him to go to Bethel. And so now he's at this place, and you know, if you are going to be a follower of God, then are you ready for this? Just obey and follow Him. Miss Dean was playing Trust and Obey just before the message. That's all he's saying. Just trust me and obey me, and I'm telling you, it will work out right if you just listen to me. We're awful about listening and trusting God that way. You know, we always tell God what we want Him to do, and we talk to Him and we tell Him how to do it. And if He doesn't do it in our time, we get upset. We get negative. We get depressed. We get all this because God didn't hear me. The fact of the matter is, you didn't hear God because we won't listen. John chapter 21, verse 22, it says, follow thou me. Paul said pretty much the same thing. Follow thou me. Please hear me when I say it is impossible to follow God naturally. In other words, to love our enemies, you can't do it in your nature. It has to be in the nature of the Lord. To forgive someone, you can't do it. You say, well, I've already forgiven you. And yet the pain of that is still there. How do you forgive and still have that pain? You know something? When you actually forgive, the freedom of that pain is, you'll be free of it. It's gone. Now, you may not forget about it, but the pain of what people have done to you is gone. It does not have a hold over you anymore. It's not easy. You got to go to God and say, you got to help me with this. It's impossible to be holy on yourself. You need God to help you with that. He is our holiness. Or to be pure, He is our pureness. If we would just listen to Him and allow Him to do some things, and when we, unless we are, you know, still our self-righteous selves, then you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ like you should. You say, well, sure I do. No, you can't. When we are self-righteous, you don't forgive. When we are self-righteous, you stop giving tithes and offerings. You come up with all kinds of reasons why you can't. It's actually, you won't. Unholy, impure, self-righteousness. You might say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. You know what that is? Self-righteousness. Because the Word of God is so... It's so honest. It's true. It's pure. Jacob has a new name. His name is Israel. And he even claims that he's Israel. But you know something? His actions don't say Israel. They don't speak a new name, let alone the name of Israel's. My brother and sister, we are not left to anything that's vague when it comes to God. John chapter 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, what he's saying is that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive light. In other words, the things of the Bible are not as dark as they used to be, because the Word of God is going to start talking to us in ways that we never thought. He is going to shed the light into some of our areas of our lives that is going to bring some conviction. And, you know, there's a lot of people who don't like to be convicted about whatever. And people can't tell us anything. Even when it's true, we say, that's not true. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Okay. But don't take the consequences and say that it was someone else's fault. All right? Please don't do that. You know what the consequences are? They're the curses of God. You say, what do you mean? God cursed me? No, because you wouldn't listen. You're going to do what you're going to do. You're telling God all the time what He wants Him to do instead of just listening to Him. And He'll make things a whole lot easier for you. You know, Jesus Christ did not come to save men. First of all, He did not do that. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Jesus Christ did not come initially to save men. He came to do the will of the Father. And because He did the will of the Father, through that, people got saved. Do you understand that? We always put our priorities are so out of whack. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with everything. Love Him. What does that mean? Listen to Him. Do you think He's going to hurt you? No, He's not. So, what was Israel called to do? What was Jacob called to do? Have a relationship with Him. Just have a relation. He says, go to Bethel. Remember when you were in Bethel? We had a great time. You were converted at Bethel. It's a good place to go, called the house of God. But no, you go to a place of booths, not the house of God. The saving of men by Christ was a natural outcome of just obedience. That's all. So when the child of God is not obedient, the outcome will be much different than what the Lord had intended for us. Please be careful as not to discount what He has just said. If you have read this chapter again, you're going to notice that God is not anywhere in this chapter. And because God is not anywhere in this chapter and what's going on, there is a huge tragedy. It's a terrible thing that happens. It gets out of hand because Israel didn't do what he was told to do. If he did, this would not have happened. Okay? So point one, the ungodly cleaves to Dinah. Let's look in verse 1. And Dinah, now Dinah is the daughter of Leah, okay? And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, these people in Canaan are not believers in the living God. They're pagans. They have other ideas. And so Dinah has a curiosity. Now, she is a very young lady. Trust me, she is very young. She's about 12 or 13 years old here. Okay? And the question is, has she had any instruction on the people of this area? Has she had any instruction? Well, Jacob's family are They're not familiar with this area. Jacob is. Jacob is. They've never been here. Jacob has come from this area, and it is up to him. It is up to Dad to educate his children on the pagans and the people who live here. It's up to Mom and Dad, but here it's Dad. You know, I'm pretty sure that the Canaanites appeared like anyone else. They look like, they're doing the same things. They're farming. They're taking care of their families. And what is it going to hurt to go out and check them out? Well, Dinah explores the people of Canaan. Now look in verse 2 and 3. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, he takes her by force. Now this is, he's a prince. Oh man, the guy's a prince. Now the word Shechem, now this is what his name means. His name means if on the back of your shoulder, on the back, if you lay something heavy like a big board or something and you got stuff on it and you lay that across that, it is the strong part of your shoulders. That is called a Shechem, okay? And that's what his name is. So it gives the idea that he's a big, broad-shouldered, powerful young man. Okay? And he's a prince. Yeah, he's quite a prince. And he he sees Dinah, takes her, and essentially rapes her. Sorry. But this is what he did. Now, this word, defiled her, is different than the words in the other part of this scripture. It means something different. Here it means he humbled her, abased her. And to them, evidently, it didn't mean much to the Canaanites or the Hittites, the Hivites. No, they're, are they Hivites? I believe they're Hivites. Hivites. And there was not a law against this until Leviticus 18. So Canaan had different standards than the Israelites. And so Shechem, man, this old boy, he's in love. And he says in verse 4, he says, and Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. He says, Daddy, give me the girl. I'm in love with this girl. Could you get her for me? And what he's doing was the practice and the traditions of the area that you got the families involved. You would get the parents of each side and one would come to the other and ask, he says, my son is in love with your daughter and I want to get into this negotiations that we can make this thing happen to where they can be married because he is in love. But he did behave kindly to her later on is what scripture says. Now look in verse 5 and 6. Look at what this says. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah. Now that word, defiled means makes unclean. Okay? It means he raped her. Made her unclean. Ceremonially unclean. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. Jacob doesn't say anything. And he finds out that his daughter, what happened to her, he had nothing to say about it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard something like that, I'm looking for that boy and I'm going to probably kill him. You know? But the problem with Jacob, he had favorites. His favorite was who? Joseph. And again, this kind of thinking is, you know what's going to come on later on in what's happening in the book of Genesis. When Joseph is getting a little bit older and his brothers are not going to like him. But he loves Joseph. And so he doesn't say a word. And so in verse 6, it says, "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him." And so now they're talking, and what's going to happen is this family is going to hear the news because the boys are coming in. Now, the sons were always a part of this negotiation when it comes to the family. Now, I hope you remember when we were in Genesis chapter 27 in July of this year, I preached a message called "Jacob Sows a Bitter Harvest." Sowing a bitter harvest. And let me tell you, it just seems like this harvest keeps coming and coming and coming. You know, the problem is when you sow something that's wrong, what you reap comes a lot. It doesn't come back in one seed. It comes back with bunches. And when it comes back hard. Okay? It doesn't come back right away, but you're going to feel it. Seems like over seasons. But this is the kind of stuff that happens. He is now reaping a bitter harvest, and it's not going to be good. So the ungodly cleaves to Dinah. Number two, we're going to see the ungodly longs for Dinah. Look in verse 7. "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therefore, and get you possessions therein." Now, let me say something. These negotiations start, but let me tell you something. Hamor has something else going on in his mind. He's planning something. These guys back then, they never did anything just because. They thought things through. And when they did, he has something in his mind what he wants to do. All right? And you're going to see it here in a second. So Shechem, Hamor, they come to Jacob and his sons, Jacob, Israel. Now, is this all Hamor desires, is for his prince to be happy? Well, look over in verse 23, okay? This is Hamor. "Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us." So he has different ideas. He says, what we're going to do, we're going to marry into that family, and we're going to marry all those boys, and we're going to make sure, we're going to find out a way, whatever they have, we're going to get. So Hamor has got some things that are going on that are not right. He has other things that he wants. So there's two deceitful companies that have come together. And Jacob's sons, they have some, look at these deceitful plans. Look in verse 11. "And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife." He will give anything for Dinah. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said," because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Remember back here in verse 7, "they were grieved and they were wroth." Let me tell you something, they are burning up. They are curious, but they're not showing it. But inside, they are so angry with these people. They're furious. Verse 14, and they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. For that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters unto us. And we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delighted in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So what he's saying is, I don't want to wait. Let's get this thing done now. He says, he's not going to defer. He's not going to wait. He says, I want to do this thing now. He says, I want Dinah in marriage, and so I'll go through whatever you want me to do. Now one of the things about circumcision, that was not an unusual thing back then. It was something that many other people did as men were had matured. They would go into the rite of circumcision. And so all this thing is going on. Now, again, I told you that Dinah is about 12 or 13 years old, right? Simeon is about 14. Levi is 13. These guys are just teenagers. Now, us, we'll say they're just kids, right? Well, get those thoughts out of your head. These guys are out in the field with the sheep, the goats. They're out there. They protect everything from lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. They protect everything. I mean, they are not little kids. These are strapping young men who are tough. They have, they do men's work. This isn't for little kids. You know, in other countries, a 13 and a 14-year-old are not children. They're not like here where we look at a 12, 13, 14-year-old individual as a child. I mean, trust me, the people coming out, those, they say, well, we got these kids of 12, 13, and 14-year-old children. Let me tell you, some of those 12, 13, 14-year-old children have already murdered half a dozen people. They're not children. These people have grown up. They've probably done more than many men have done in some of these countries. They're not like what we think. You know, we Americans, we interpret Scripture by what we know here. You can't do that. You got to go back and look at the customs and what was going on at the time. And so, well, I started working when I was 14. Well, these people were doing men's work. They were done with school. They were done. I mean, not that they weren't done learning, but what I'm saying is they're doing men's work and making men's decisions, and now what they're doing is something that it's ungodly. It's unheard of. They've got murder in their hearts, okay? They are so furious. And they're 13 and 14 years old, you know. And so, these young people, so obviously, Simeon and Levi, they're making a plan, planning to murder Hamor and Shechem. And I'm not talking murder, this is first degree murder. This is something that here in Texas, they give you the needle, they put you down for what they're doing. You say, well, that's horrible. And you need to think that these eventually will become the tribes of Israel. It's sad of what Jacob has done or has not done. What Jacob has done, he has failed his family. So look in verse 18 and 19. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Well, Hamor and Shechem's plans, they were not completely honest, and neither were these boys. So you see the ungodly, they cleave to Dinah. And then you see the ungodly longs for Dinah. And then you see the ungodly, they're killed for Dinah. They're killed for Dinah. Look in let's start in verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised, and they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all they went out of the gate of his city. So in this town of the Hivites, they're all circumcised, okay? They all got circumcised, and now they're, you know, they're kind of under the weather. And so let's move on. Let's look in verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly. That word boldly meant they're coming there with purpose. They got one thing in their mind. And they're coming there, they're not hesitating, they're coming with murderous hearts. And slew all the males. I mean, they went in and slaughtered them. They couldn't fight, they were kind of slow at everything they could do, and these guys came in and wiped them out. I'm going to tell you, the blood ran. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their city or their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. You know, don't you think it went a little bit too far? Listen, what one person does affects a lot of other people. Let me share something with you. I hope you're hearing me. The people in this church, the things that you do, whatever you do, it affects everybody else. I know it's hard to believe that. And I know that many here don't believe that. That if I'm out doing something that's wrong, you don't have to know it. God does. It affects Brother Waller. He doesn't even know it. He has no clue. He's going about his day. But you know, spiritually, it will cramp him up. What Jason does or doesn't do, it affects everybody else. What I do affects Bradley. And you know something? Nobody has to know, but when it comes to spiritual things, we're connected. We're in a church. We're of one body. And that affects everybody, even though they don't know. You know, we can pray until the cows come home for God to bless. But all it takes is one person to change that. It'll affect everybody else. Does anybody come to your mind that's in the Bible that one person did something that affected a whole nation? Anybody? Oh, Achan? No, not Achan. What happened to Achan? Well, he wasn't supposed to take anything out of Jericho and took this stuff and put it under his tent. He wasn't even using it. And what happens? These guys go off into battle, and how many die? 20, 30 men, 40 men? You say, is that all? Well, say that to their wives. That was terrible. And what happened in the end? His whole family died because of one man's sin. We don't even have to know what's going on. And it affects all of us, spiritually speaking. It'll even affect us physically. I'm just saying, don't ever think. See, when we start thinking it doesn't affect anybody, that's a very selfish and self-righteous way of thinking. Get that out of your head. You think you're above what the Bible says. You know, Jacob, he doesn't listen. I mean, all he had to do was go to Bethel. That's all he had to do. Go to Bethel. Go to Bethel. And he doesn't. And now his family, number one, his daughter is taken and raped. And two of his boys, and he probably got some others, went in and murders every man. And then, I mean, they loot the town. They take their wives and their children for slaves. Yeah, that really worked out for Jacob, didn't it? And you know something down the road you're going to see when people are going to start getting this land when they come out of Egypt? Simeon and Levi, they don't get land. You know why? Comes back here. Did that affect their descendants? Oh, yeah, it sure did. This is what I'm saying. We've got to get our minds and start thinking differently about what we're doing. Start listening to the Lord. I mean, the song is trust and obey, for there's no other way, and yet we don't. So when we sing trust and obey, are we lying when we sing that to God? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus. But to what? Trust and obey. Man, this stuff is serious. All he had to do was just go to Bethel, man. That's all he had to do. Next thing you know, a whole town is slaughtered, wiped out by 13, 14-year-old men. Proverbs 11:17, it says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel, terrible, violent, deadly, troubleth his own flesh. In other words, it disturbs it and it afflicts it and just stirs it up. Cruel people inflict a lot of trouble upon themselves. I mean, you know what Dinah means? Judgment. Judgment has come, really, to the Hivites, but really to Israel's family. Murder, slaughter, all the rest of this stuff. You know, Abraham, he dealt honorably with the Hittites. Do you realize that Isaac behaved peaceably with the Philistines? And Jacob, yeah, he goes and kills Hivites. I mean, you want to talk about dysfunction, man. I mean, this is a dysfunctional family. Now, I'm saying this, Dad, it does not matter what and how you do your family. I should say it does matter. Man, I tell you, it matters what you do in your family. I think about John Adams. John Adams was a tremendous man. And he had, he and his wife were tremendous people. And had a boy named John Quincy Adams. John Quincy did pretty good. He was an incredible Christian man. But you know something? He had four children. Charles, their son Charles, he died of alcoholism. Very young age. Thomas, he didn't do very well in his lawyer business. And their daughter, Abigail, she didn't marry well. And it's sad what happened. But what about Jonathan Edwards? Now, you've heard me talk a lot about Jonathan Edwards because I was reading his story. I was reading his biography. You know his descendants of Jonathan Edwards? He had one vice president in his family, three U.S. senators, three governors of states, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and over 100 missionaries. came out of his family. Why? Because of Jonathan and his wife. His family life was tremendous. But then, Bradley, you were talking yesterday and you used a word, juked. He goes, man, he juked him and ran around him, right? You know where that came from? Here it comes from. Max Jukes. Out of Max Jukes' family of New York City, 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 130 convicts, 310 paupers. All in all, there was over 2,300 years of all these people lived in poorhouses. Over 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. They cost New York City $1.25 million to house these people, to throw them in jail and take care of them. So what happens? You can see that, mom and dad, it does matter what you do. You have to stop thinking about all about yourself. You know, we had children at the home, and I tell you, I had to be the most disciplined person there. So did my wife. I was gone a lot. My wife had to take over mom and dad. I wasn't there. But when I was back, I was back. I was there. I took a part of it. We were kind of strict with them. But they're doing okay now. I'm happy where my kids are at now. But we were tough on them. And you know why that I was so tough on them? I did not want them to have a life like mine. I decided I did not want them to live like me when I was young. I just refused that. See, that's not very nice. Well, they didn't have a life like me, and I'm happy with that. Now look in verse 30. Look what happens to Jacob. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, he says, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Well, you know something? Dad should have stepped in, and he didn't do it. He kept his mouth shut. This is when you step up and you say, enough. And say, well, I won't be the most popular guy in my house. Listen, you know something? It's got to get to a point, man. We stand up for what's right. And not just in our homes, but where we work, where we go. People come and they're going to talk around you or talk down to you or going to do something that's wrong. And you say, no, you're not doing that. Come on. Buck up. Man up. Be a Christian man and say something. It's called courage. And say, but I'll be the only one. You would be funny. It's funny when an individual says no, you'd be amazed how many people will follow you. All you have to say is no. Now, you're going to get some outspoken opposition. And you might be the only one saying no, but when you walk away, you'd be surprised how many people are behind you. And that is the truth. I've seen it time and time and time again. Now, will you get the raise? Will you get that? Maybe not. Maybe so. Because you actually stood up for what was right. One thing for sure, when you stand up for your family and that thing happens, you don't let your boys stand up and say, no, that's not happening. He should have educated his family, but because he had such a dysfunctional family, this whole thing happened. Have you noticed that God has not been mentioned through this whole thing? I'm the only one that mentioned God. To Jacob, the people look at him as loathsome, and he's right. What is Jacob to do? Look in chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. What he's saying is, you know something, Jacob? Set the altar up there. Remember when you fled Esau? Remember all that? Remember I was with you this whole time. And because you didn't listen to me, these people, look, they abhor you. And for good reason. Go where I told you to go in the first place. Good grief. Go where I told you. Just listen to me. Just once. And you won't have this kind of nonsense that goes on in our lives. He didn't tell him to do something different. He just stayed with it. He says, you know something, Jacob? If you just do what I tell you, now go there. After all this is done, you wouldn't listen. You went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. And man, it has fallen apart. You didn't even educate your family. You are so stinking dysfunctional because you don't stand up for what is right. You know, the ungodly people, they want to cleave to all of our dynasts. They want our children. The devil wants our kids. They long for our children. You know why? Because they're good kids. You know, even bad people want good people to marry. You know why? Because they're good. Right? Because what will happen in the end is something that you never planned. You know, it's a result. It is the consequences of the sin that comes. And I'm going to tell you, this is just not a story. This is a record of history of what happened in the family of Jacob. Of not listening. This is a believer in God, the living God. And he just did what he wanted to do, and look what happened. Do you think he ever thought, do you ever think he dreamed that his children would do something like this? Now, you say, well, my kids would never do anything like that. Careful. You don't know what your children are going to do. You just don't. Just get back where you're supposed to be, because when the consequences come, they're going to come much later in your life. And that's when you say, well, what do I do then? Just turn back to God. Just go back to God. Turn to God. Just trust Him then. You're still going to have the consequences, but at least He'll help you through the consequences. Simple as that. God will come again and say, now will you listen to me? But why does it have to come to that? Don't let it. Listen to Him now, and not when the rest of the world looked at you as loathsome. That should have never come to that part. We're Christians. We're child of the living God. We're supposed to have a testimony for Jesus Christ. Not for murderers and thieves and looters. Good grief. Now you see what it's all about? Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, do what's right. Go to God. Listen to Him. Do what He says. And I'll tell you, He'll take care of the rest, because He wants to do right.